Title of my sermon this morning is Eternal Nourishment, which is found in Christ. The big idea, those who take in Jesus by faith will live forever with Him. Those who take in Jesus by faith will live forever with Him. There was a season years ago, where I was eating a pint of ice cream 3 to 4 nights a week. Not one pint shared over 3 or 4 nights, but each night a new pint. And I did that for a while, and I paid the price. Little did I realize, but what I was taking into my body, even though it tastes so good, it was affecting me. And here's how I knew, I found out. These things are so subtle, I guess. My in-laws, we were living in Washington, they came to visit us, and I remember John, my father-in-law, knocking on the door, and I opened it to greet him. I was excited. He goes, "Whoa, boy, you blew up." And that's just John. I mean, he says what's on his mind. I guess I had. I look back at pictures, and I know I had. What we take into our bodies affects us. There's a cause and effect relationship, if you will. Eat too many sweets, too much ice cream, and you'll blow up. Eat a healthy diet of vegetables and protein and fruit, and you'll tend to maintain a healthy weight. What about eating Jesus? I saw some people kind of go, "Ooh." It's in the text. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's strange language. It's a tough passage. However, it comes with a promise when we take Jesus into our lives. Those who take Jesus into their lives will live forever with Him. Again, this is a difficult saying, and I want us to go back to verse 51. I know we read 52 to 59, but let's go back to verse 51. So turn to verse 51 with me, if you will. Jesus says in John 6, 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." What we're going to notice here is there's a bit of back and forth between Jesus and the Jews. So the Jews' response is found in verse 52, which was the first verse of our passage for today. So let's look at verse 52 again. "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And then Jesus responds. Listen to verses 53 to 55. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink.'" Throughout our passage, John 6, 52 to 59, Jesus calls for a particular action, and this action is followed up with a promise. So do this, and then this will result, okay? Let's look at this together. Verse 53, just follow along. "So Jesus said to them," and tell me if you can hear it, don't actually yell out, but just think about it. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.' And then verse 54, 'Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" Let's go to verse 56 now. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Verse 57, "As the Father, the living Father," and we're going to talk about this. This is such a good verse. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." And then verse 58, "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So what is the action being called for? Verse 53, "Eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood." Verse 54, "Feed on Jesus' flesh and drink his blood." Verse 56, feed on Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. Verse 57, feed on Jesus. Verse 58, feed on this bread. So the action being called for over and over again is to what? Feed on Jesus' flesh and to drink his blood. Maybe you're thinking, I have no idea what that means. That's so strange. What do I do with that? Well, what's the result? What does Jesus say will happen if you do that, right? There's a cause. Let's now look at the effect. Verse 53, life. Verse 54, eternal life. And that person will be raised up on the last day. Verse 56, that person who takes in Jesus, who eats his flesh and drinks his blood, abides in Jesus and he in him. Verse 57, life. Verse 58, life forever. Wow. So the result of eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, emphasized over and over again, is what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, this will be helpful, okay? This is why context. I had a professor that said Jesus is king, context is queen. Okay, so context, the surrounding verses are really helpful for understanding what is meant by this strange language of eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. So to understand what Jesus means, let's go back to verse 40. And we're going to, I think I have this in your handout, don't I? Verse 40 and verse 54. Okay, so just look at those together side by side. Look at your Bibles. Listen to verse 40. Listen carefully. Again, we're answering the question, what does it mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? It's said so many times. We need to understand this. It's imperative. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Got it? What's the action being called for? To look on and to believe. To look on the Son and to believe in him. Okay? Now go to verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The second half of verse 40 and the second half of verse 54 are the same. Verse 40, therefore, is the key to understanding verse 54. According to verse 40, to feed on the flesh of Jesus and to drink his blood is simply to look on him and to believe in him. Okay? So to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, this is not cannibalism. Jesus is saying, what that means is to come to me and to take me in, to believe in me, to trust in me. We take in Jesus by what? Faith. Say it with me. That was terrible. Where am I? I'm in East Texas. Come on, guys. You don't say it with me, but just listen. We take in Jesus by faith. Now, before moving forward, we're going to come back to this. I want to quickly take a step back. Let's just take a step back. And I want us to make sure that we're reading this passage in context. This is a big chapter. We've covered a lot of material. We've covered some big mountains. We've climbed some mountains, haven't we, the past 3 weeks? So how does this passage fit with those mountains? This is a mountain as well, I believe. It's all a mountain, right? But how does this fit with what we've covered thus far in John 6? How does this passage relate to what comes before it? Notice the phrase at the end of verse 54, and I will raise him up on the last day. So here's the question. Who are the ones that will be raised up? Who are those? Who are the ones that will be raised up on the last day? What have we learned about this group up to this point? Verse 39. So go to John 6, 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have what? Eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And the one who is drawn by the Father to the Son, what's promised? And I will raise him up on the last day. So let me summarize. Those who will be raised up on the last day are those whom the Father has given to the Son, the elect. Those who will be raised up are the same ones that will never be lost. They will persevere to the end. Amen? And those who will be raised up are those whom the Father draws to Jesus, recipients of God's irresistible grace. The language of raised up on the last day looks to the glorious end of our story. We know the end. Amen? Is it a good ending? It's the best ending. The consummation of our salvation. Again, what we've learned in John 6, and I've said this, I think, four times now, is that God plans our salvation, okay? He plans our salvation. He accomplishes our salvation. He applies our salvation, and He will bring our salvation to its glorious, consummated end. And last week, we answered the question, how can one come to Jesus? How can one come to Jesus? So again, coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus are used interchangeably throughout John 6. But how can one come to Jesus? They must be what? Drawn. They must first be made alive. And the reason this is true is that if left to ourselves, we would never come to Jesus. And this is due to our total depravity. We've talked about this in detail. Because of sin, we are naturally, all of us, opposed to God. So before we can respond appropriately to Jesus, we must be first born again or made alive by the Spirit and given a new what? A new heart. The unwilling must be made willing. Okay, but once the spiritually dead are made alive by the Spirit, what must they do? What will they do? What will they do? What will happen next? The response is inevitable. It's what those who are made alive by the Spirit will do. What will they do? They will believe. We are drawn by the Father to the Son to believe. I used an illustration last week that I want to repeat. I talked about CPR. CPR. When the dead are revived, what happens first? What happens? If you're performing CPR on someone who isn't breathing, the goal, of course, is to see them breathe once again. That's what you're hoping for, right? That's why you're doing CPR. You want to see them breathing again. If the person is unconscious and not breathing, doing chest compressions will help to circulate blood to carry oxygen throughout the body. And when the person regains consciousness, what happens? What happens? They breathe. They breathe. And we can compare this to faith. When a spiritually dead sinner is given new life by the Spirit of God, they breathe in the gospel or believe. So what will happen to those drawn to Jesus by the Father? They will believe. What is Jesus calling for? I have 2 points in my passage, from the passage in my sermon. They're very simple, okay? What is the call? What is Jesus calling us to do? Number one, the response, faith. Faith. What is faith? Do Christians use that word a lot, faith? I think we do. Do we know what it means? What does it mean to believe? Back in verse 40, we have the verb to believe, which is pistuo, which means to believe something to be true and hence worthy of trust. That's what the Greek word means, pistuo. To believe something to be true and hence worthy of trust. It's this. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to cling to it. But why the strange and colorful language? Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. What Jesus said was offensive to many. It was difficult to grasp. What did he mean by comparing faith to eating and drinking him? Well, here's what he meant. Are you ready? Faith is more than mental assent. It's more than a simple nod of acknowledgement. It's more than knowing facts about Jesus. Faith in Jesus means taking Jesus into one's life. It means internalizing him, okay? Matt Carter notes, to believe is to internalize the truth about Jesus. It's to receive him into your soul. Believing is staking your life on the fact that the only way to live is to receive him. It's placing all your hope on him to sustain you. It's a deep sense, he writes, that you will die without him. That's faith. It's placing all your confidence in him as the only one who can give you life and strength and a future. And I love this last part of his quote. And the best part of eating the bread of life is there's no bill. All you have to do is receive it. All right, this story's gross. I'm just warning you now. But I think it'll make the point. I went to Albania 3 years in a row, and I led a team of high school and college-age students. And the second year we went, our missionary friend, who I just found out has been there 10 years now, Corey Kramer, great brother in Christ, he decided to do an amazing race for our students. It's kind of like a team-building moment. And so we're in this small city in Albania called Pogradets. Say that three times. You don't have to, but yeah, it's interesting. Pogradets. And there was a small mountain in the heart of the city. And imagine you have 25 college age and typically like seniors in high school running through this city accomplishing tasks. It was chaos. And I'm on a team. I'm a team leader. Right? I mean, I'm leading the trip, but then I was assigned to be a team leader for like five students. And we run up this mountain, and I notice a fire. Something's cooking. I'm like, oh boy, here we go. Oh boy, indeed. It was an entire sheep's brain. And that was the next challenge. All the kids on my team looked to who? They looked to me. And I'm looking around like, well, who do I look to? I don't want to eat this thing. But I realize, because I'm pretty competitive, it's got to be eaten. I can't just take a bite. I have to consume the whole thing. And guess what I did? I ate the whole thing. And it wasn't bad. Would I do it again? Probably not. But again, I couldn't just nibble. I couldn't just take a bite and spit it out. To move forward, I had to take it in, the whole thing. You know, to really benefit from a meal, and I enjoy eating, obviously. To really benefit from a meal, you have to take it in, right? You got to take it in. Otherwise, you won't get any of the nutritional value. It won't do, listen, it won't do to merely think about eating. That's not eating. Well, I'm thinking about it. That's not the same thing as eating. It won't do to know the recipe or the nutritional facts. That's not eating either. What do you have to do? You have to actually put it in your mouth, chew it up, and swallow. You have to consume it, okay? To really eat food means to take it in. As one brother writes, and this is so good, there's no middle ground when it comes to believing in Jesus. I believe that this is the point Jesus is seeking to make. To believe in him is to literally take him into your life, okay? It's to take him into your life. It is to fully commit to him as Lord and Savior. Again, I hate to say sheep brain again, but I just did. I knew I had to take it all in, all right? What is Jesus calling us to do? To take him in, all of him, not just to sample him, not just to know facts about him, but to take him into your life as Lord and Savior and King. It's to believe that only he can save you, only he can satisfy you, and only he can give you eternal life. That's faith, and that is the response that Jesus is calling for. You know, Jesus' words in our passage look back to the first I am saying in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the what? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never what? Never thirst. What is Jesus' point here? He's saying, only I can satisfy you. Only I can fulfill you. Only I can save you. Now, the world views this mindset, that language, as totally radical. Namely, the idea that only Jesus can save. I got into a discussion with a family member a few years back on the exclusivity of Jesus, meaning Jesus is the what? He's the only way. And I made the point. I made the point to this man that Jesus is the only way to be rescued from sin and brought into a relationship with God. And this particular family member heard my words with deep and disgusted incredulity. It got ugly quickly. Not on my end, but oh, it fired him up. But until you believe this way, you haven't really exercised faith, have you? You haven't. This is the faith that God graciously gives us. This is the faith that God awakens us to. This faith says nothing and no one will do but Jesus. This faith cries out, only Jesus can save me. I can't do it on my own. I can't do anything to save myself. I must have Jesus or I will die. Only Jesus can give me life. Only Jesus can fulfill me. Only Jesus. So what is the result of this God-given faith? Point number two, my last point, the promise, eternal what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Over and over again, Jesus makes the point that those who take him in by faith will have what? Eternal life. Could it be that we need a mental tune-up today, a better understanding of what this life really entails? I think we do. Why is this such good news? The promise of faith, eternal life with Jesus Christ. Well, let me say this. I think this will be helpful. The life that Jesus promises to those who take him in by faith has two dimensions. How many? Two. Now, please get this. Please. First, there's the present dimension. Those who trust in Jesus are made alive when? Now, in the present. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are alive now. Now. Jesus uses the language of abiding in verse 56. Those who believe abide in Jesus and he in them. You know, John uses this term. It's the Greek word meno. Everybody say meno. Meno. To abide. This is what it means. It refers to an inward, enduring, personal communion. Those who trust in Christ now enjoy now an enduring, personal communion relationship with the Lord. Is there anything greater than that? Oh my goodness. This refers to a living, dynamic relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have faith have been made alive to relate to God. They are no longer cut off and separated because of sin, but enjoy fellowship with the King of Kings through faith. Faith is what unites us to the living Savior, and we now enjoy his life in us. Amen? You've heard people say, man, I sure wish I had his energy. Who's ever said that? That dude never gets tired. Or I sure wish I had her joy. Oh, I wish I had her joy. Who's talked like that? Raise your hand. Sure, some of us have. Through faith, we are united to Christ. And what's true of him now becomes true for us. We get his energy. We get his joy. We get his love. We get his life coursing through us. It's what enabled Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. When we take Jesus in by faith, we are taking in his life, his joy, his love. Jesus further elaborates on this glorious doctrine in John 15 by using the image of a vine and what? He's the vine, we are the branches. We know that. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. Now, I'm really excited about this. So just stretch if you need to, but don't miss it. There's one more thing in our passage that we must see here. I want us to listen to verse 57. I told you at the beginning I'd come back to this verse, verse 57. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. That should have been one sermon. I apologize. Here we are. What is Jesus saying here? This dynamic spiritual life that the Son, Jesus, has always enjoyed with the Father is shared with those who take Jesus into their lives by faith. Think about that. This dynamic spiritual life that the Son has always enjoyed with the Father is now shared with those who take Jesus into their lives by faith. This is incredible. That is magnificent. Let me talk about the friend group. The friend group. The infamous friend group. No, I'm just kidding. But isn't it good to have friends? One of the first man camps I did, I think it was the first maybe, was on the importance of friendship. Right? We need that, church. We need brothers and sisters to come alongside us, to sharpen us, to spur us on, to provoke us to love and good works. You know, we long for relationships, don't we? Don't we long for relationships? I hope you can agree with that. Yes, yes. And that starts young, right? I mean, at a young age, we long for peers, friends that we can talk to and spend time with. And the reason that is because we're made in the image of a relational God. It makes sense that we would long for these relationships. But it's like the high school kid who looks longingly at a particular friend group, wanting nothing more than to be included, to be invited in. Can you relate to that? Oh, man, I wish they would include me. I wish they would invite me in. I would love to get to know them, to spend time with them. They seem so kind and encouraging. Jesus invites us in to this dynamic relationship that he has eternally shared with the Father. This is life. Amen? We get invited into that through faith in Christ. You can enjoy that life, that relationship now. And there's no relationship like this. No relationship that will thrill and fulfill you like this one. This is the life that faith in Jesus brings us into. Well, you know, whenever you quote guys like Martin Luther or John Calvin, I feel like you have to give a commentary. You know, it's just a different time, different language, but I came across this quote by John Calvin recently. I think it's really helpful, but I'm going to explain what he's saying. He wrote, Christ, while he is the true Son, okay, Christ, while he is the true Son, has of himself been given us as a brother, that what he has of his own nature may become ours by benefit of adoption. Ooh. Here's what he means. The life that Jesus has eternally enjoyed with the Father, he now calls us into. Isn't that incredible? We now, as Christians, as those who believe, right? What's a Christian? It's someone who trusts in Jesus. We now get to relate to God as Father through our union with the Son. This is incredible. So the first dimension is present. We enjoy life with him now. But there's also secondly, a future dimension. The second dimension refers to the eternal life that we who believe will share with the Lord for how long? Forever. Imagine a world. Imagine a world where there's no more sin. Imagine that now. No more sin. No more sinful thoughts. No more sinful actions. Chris, it's too good to be true. No, it's not. We know the end of the story. Amen? So imagine a world where there's no more sin. Okay, I got it. No longer any more suffering. Whoa. Come on now, man. No longer any more tears. No longer any more death. And now imagine, at the center of that life is the Lord Jesus, namely face-to-face fellowship with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth where every day is better than the previous day. That is the life that is promised to those who believe. Friends, don't forfeit this life. Don't forfeit this life. Nothing can compare to the life to be enjoyed now with Jesus and the life that those who trust in Jesus will enjoy for all eternity. For those who trust in Jesus, death is not the end. Those who trust in Jesus will be raised to live with Him for how long? Forever. You complete me. When I said that, I was looking at Daniel Sacedo. That was not meant for you. But I am thankful for you, brother. Who's heard that phrase, you complete me? Who said that to your spouse? I mean, imagine a husband married for 50 years to the same woman looking at her and saying, you complete me. You know, such endearing language speaks to the deep love and affection between two people joined together in marriage. And this is infinitely truer of the Lord. We were made for fellowship with the Lord. This life was forfeited at the fall. And yet Jesus came to restore this life between sinful man and a holy God. We will never know true joy, true peace, and the true nourishment of the soul until we know Jesus. Is true? Money cannot give you this life. The perfect job cannot give you this life. The perfect spouse cannot give you this life. Only Jesus. Here's a final question that I think we need to ask. What has Jesus done to make this forever life with Him possible for sinners like you and me? We don't deserve this life, do we? So what has Jesus done to even make it possible? Can we go back to verse 51? Can you turn with me to verse 51, John 6? What does Jesus say in John 6, 51? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. Jesus came to give His flesh, His very life, for sinners. He came to do what? He came to die. The one, the only one, that we are called to trust, the one that we are called to trust in for eternal life, is the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. You know, our relationship with Jesus is like a marriage. It's a lifelong covenant, a commitment. And Jesus, in using the language He uses, again, eat my flesh, drink my blood, He's making an important point. He's saying, what I'm calling you into isn't casual. It's not transient. It is a forever union. It's a deep relationship. Join yourself to me. It involves you giving your whole allegiance to Jesus. And R.C. Sproul says it well. He says it really well. He says, Jesus was calling His followers to a wholehearted pursuit of union with Him, a union without which there is no spiritual life. Jesus declared that religion won't do it. Church attendance won't do it. Good works in and of themselves won't do it. The only thing that gets us into the kingdom of God by which we participate in the gift of eternal life is union with Christ Jesus. And this is my favorite part. He says, to emphasize this, our Lord said, you have to take all of me as if you were ingesting me. You got to take them all in. Amen? And the question is, will He satisfy? I'm the bread of life. he says, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes me will never what? Will never thirst. Let me end with some practice steps, and then I'll pray. The first is this, I think the most obvious. Take Jesus into your life by faith. Trust in him, and trust in him alone for salvation from sin and eternal life with God. What does it mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? It means to believe in him, to take him in by faith. And what's the promise? Those who do that will live forever with him. And everybody said, amen. Number two, invest in your relationship with the Lord. When does life begin with Christ? It begins when? Now, right? That living, dynamic relationship is now. So invest in that relationship. How do we do that? How do we invest in the greatest of all relationships? We read the Word. We pray. And we gather with the church. And we read the Word. And we pray. And we gather with the church. If you're not doing these things, how do you expect to grow? Every brother that I've sat with who said, yeah, I'm just not doing very well spiritually. Are you reading the Word? No. Are you praying? Not really. Gathering with the church? Sometimes. Come on! There's no relationship more important than this. And the Word tells us, if we want to cultivate this relationship, we need to be in the Word, be in prayer, and be with God's people. Number three. This may seem obvious, but I don't think it is always. Think about heaven and the return of the Lord more. Do you want to live better now? Think about then more. Okay? I'm serious, man. If you want to live better now, and I hope you do, think about heaven. Think about glory more. Be more heavenly minded. I promise you. Meditate on God's word. Meditate on those promises of being with God forever in glory. Why did Paul suffer so well in the present? Because he thought most of what? Of glory, of being with his King in face-to-face fellowship forever. Next, number four, pray that the lost in your relational world would trust in Jesus for life. You know, when I think about what's true for me because of my faith in Jesus, it reminds me of what those in my life who don't have Jesus, what they're facing. They don't have the life that I have now. And instead of being with God forever in glory, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Is that true of you? When you think about, when you meditate on these promises, what's true for us as Christians, the hope that we have, the eternal life that we look forward to, you begin to think, well, you know what, Lord, there's people in my life right now who don't share that hope. They don't have that faith. And for them, it's not going to be eternal life with you. It's going to be eternal damnation. So when we think about these promises, and we celebrate them, amen, it should move us at the same time to pray for those in our lives who don't have this hope, to call out to God, please, Father, draw them to faith in Jesus. Help them to see the seriousness of their sin, but the reality of the Savior, Jesus, and what he did. Move them to repentance and faith. And then lastly, this is, I mean, come on, talk about the life you enjoy with Christ with unbelievers. I hate to say this, but it's true. Oh, I'm not going to say it. Yeah, I'm going to say it. You can have your best life now. Who said that? I don't even know who said that. I know it's from somebody I don't trust, right? But I want to say it biblically. There's no better life than having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And when you know the joy of forgiveness, when you know the joy of justification, when you know the joy of all the promises of God's Word, it's like, I mean, you want to talk about it, don't you? I know so many of you talk about hunting and football and baseball, and you'll do it all day. Those things don't hold a candle to the realities, the sweet realities that are found in Christ. Amen? So what should we do with these realities? What should we do with this relationship? Talk about it. Talk about it with unbelievers. Talk about the joy that you have in Christ, the forgiveness you enjoy in Christ, the hope that you have in Christ. And even though we still suffer, we don't suffer what? Like the world does. We suffer with hope. Amen? So talk about talk about the life you have in Jesus now with the world around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus, you came, you lived, you died, and you rose again to save sinners like us. We thank you for the gift of faith, and we thank you for the promise of faith that those who trust in Jesus have life now, a living, dynamic relationship with God. But we also have the hope of eternal life, a forever existence with you, where there's no more sin, no more evil, no more death, no more pain, no more sadness. Father, help us as believers to think on that glorious future more and give us the boldness to share the hope that we have with the world around us. Make us aware of people that you have providentially placed in our lives. These could be family members, friends, neighbors, classmates, coworkers who right now are lost, whose hearts are hard. Give us the boldness to go to them armed with the good news. May we boldly tell them the bad news, that because of their sin, they are right now objects of your wrath, separated from a holy God, in need of the Savior. And may that lead us into joyfully and clearly and passionately sharing the good news of what Jesus has done to make a way for sinners like us to be saved. And may we then, Father, boldly call those sinners to leave their sin behind and to trust in Jesus for forgiveness in a forever relationship with you, God. Father, we thank you for the truths that we've heard from your word. Holy Spirit, apply them deep into the recesses of our hearts. May we think and live differently because of these truths. We love you, Lord, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.